If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to begin this morning here in just a moment. As we begin, I just want to share with you a couple of brief things real quick. Number one, this year has been a great year for our congregation. If you have, if you've been around for this year, you know that we've had some incredible things go on. I know that this time of the year, though, we transition in different parts of the congregation. You know, summer's kind of cooled off. Fall's fixing to happen, and that brings to my mind a couple of things that are really important to our church that we as a congregation always support, and I want to remind you of those things. And it was mentioned earlier that Monday Night for the Master is going to begin in September again. We also have room at the end. Mike Davidson does a fantastic job with that. That's going to start back up. And then not too long from today, just in a brief time, we'll be having our annual gospel meeting with Brother Lonnie Jones. There are a lot of great things that are going on at Florence Boulevard, and I want to encourage you to get plugged in each of those things. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to say thank you for being here. It is our privilege that you chose to be here with us this morning. Tonight, for anyone who is interested in Lads Leaders, whether maybe you've got questions, maybe you don't know what Lads Leaders is, or if you're interested in participating, if you're interested in helping judging, or if you just say, hey, I don't really know what I can do with Lads Leaders, but I really would like to help in some way. We'd love to have you come to this meeting tonight following services. There is one change. It's actually going to be in the fellowship hall instead of the lighthouse. So if you can stick around for that, you would be willing to help. We would love to have you. So please be here with us tonight. As I think about the things that are going to transition in the fall, things that are accustomed for us here at Florence Boulevard, and I think of programs such as Room at the Inn, I think of our gospel meeting. One of the things that strikes me that's a common thread about all of those events is the idea or the thought behind those programs. When I think of Room at the Inn, and I think of all of the huge impact that it makes for those individuals who live who don't have a residence to live in, one of the things that is important with Room at the Inn that sometimes we forget it specifically for here is that those individuals, yes, they may need a permanent dwelling place. But if all we give them is a permanent dwelling place and we don't give them the gospel, we don't teach them about Jesus Christ, in the grand scheme of things, we've really given them nothing. When I think about the gospel meeting that will be happening this fall with Brother Lonnie Jones, I've had the privilege to work with Brother Lonnie Jones at different youth rallies. I had the privilege when I was in the best shape of my life, my sophomore year in high school, to joust Lonnie Jones on one of those inflatable jousters. You talk about a humbling experience. I've been there, but something that I've always appreciated about Lonnie is that his ultimate goal behind everything he does, whether it's youth rallies, whether it's gospel meetings, whether it's preaching sermons, teaching Bible classes, that he wants to first and foremost tell people about Jesus Christ. He does it in his ministry with the police force that he works with. He does it in his ministry with the kids that he works with. His whole book that he's just recently put out called The Pedagogue talks about how to share Jesus Christ in different aspects of your life, specifically with kids. So there's an underlying message that keeps going through my mind with these events that is important to me personally, and I think that as a congregation you would agree that it's important to you too, that we have a responsibility as the Lord's church, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. In Matthew chapter 28, where we're going to begin, when Christ has offered up his life, and he has risen from the dead, and he comes back to his disciples, one of the last things that he tells his disciples before he ascends back into heaven would be this account here in Matthew chapter 28. And in this account, as was read for us by Brother Jimmy, something that is very, very, very extremely important is mentioned in chapter 28, verse 18. This is what Christ says. Notice that word, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he starts out by saying this: I have accomplished the most incredible thing that could be done. I am the only one who has ever experienced death, defeated death, and continue to reign. There's no other person that holds that position or that achievement that on the resume from the time that Christ walked the earth even until the time today. And he says this following that statement. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. So when Christ makes this statement, and he gives us this command immediately following the statement, to us who are not close in the timeline of when Christ would have walked the earth, sometimes I feel like we forget the importance or the necessity of this command. I want to read to you a statistic from the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, and this is a statistic from back in 2015, so I'm sure that it has changed some, may have went up, may have went down a little bit, but I do want to share this statistic with you. Keep in mind Matthew 28:18 through 20. In 2015, and this is just in the United States of America, 2,712,630 people breathed their last breath and sealed their eternal destiny facing the judgment with God Almighty. Let me read that number again. 2,712,630 souls. Let's break that number down a little bit. Almost 3 million people, and here's what it rounds out to be about average per day. 7,432 folks in 2015 in the United States lost their life on average daily. You say, okay, what's the big deal? You see, if my Bible and your Bible read the same and you look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, God states something in His Word that is extremely important with this number. And in Hebrews, the author would say that it is appointed for all men to die, 7,400 average a day in 2015. And at the end of chapter 9 and verse 27, it says this, and face the judgment. And here's why that number is so important to me this morning, and I pray that it is important to you as well. If the number that the CDC reported continues to hold true roughly to an average that almost 3 million people a year pass away, that rounds up to about 7,432 people a day that are going to meet God and have finalized their earthly lives and have lived their last chapter, I'm highly convinced, and I have no statistics to prove this, and I can't tell you for certain 100%, but I'm highly convinced that in 2015, the Lord's church did not grow by average in the United States by 7,432 people a day. And I don't think anybody else is convinced of that. There have been comments made, even in the Shoals area. I spend a great deal of time with the youth ministers once a month and at different various events. I've spent time with preachers at the preachers' lunches. I have spent time with members in our community at the hospital who are Christians from different congregations in our area. I have talked with individuals about different vacation Bible schools. Miss Linda and I have talked to individuals about different styles of learning with other individuals. And here is the screaming factor that I keep hearing, the one statement that keeps recurring to me over and over and over, and to be quite honest with you, it makes me sick. Well, it's not just y'all's church numbers that are going up and down. It's kind of the norm. And when you take into context this number of 7,400 average people in the United States lose their life daily, there's something that hits me. When Jesus gave that command in Matthew 28, he needed me to see it personally. You see, because that's the beauty of the church. See, if you were to ask me personally, I need you to go convert 7,400 people a day. That's just about average of how many people would die in a year. I need you to go convince 7,400 7,432 people a day on average in order to make sure that as many souls that go on to meet judgment with God are in a right relationship with God. That is an impossible task almost. But the beauty of the church is that God and Christ, when he gave this command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he didn't expect Cody to just do it by himself. And he didn't expect Cody and Joe to accomplish that goal. And he didn't expect Cody and Joe and the elders. And he didn't expect Cody and Joe and the elders and the deacons. He said, I'm going to give you not only the church and the leadership of the church to accomplish this task, but I'm going to give you the whole entire church to accomplish this task. What a privilege that God sees us worthy to share the good news of his Son to those individuals who breathe their last breath every day. Roughly 7,432 a day. We have to make it personal. And the reason we have to make it personal is because the implications that are hinging upon our decision. Here's the implications. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, God says in his holy word, he said that if we are faithful unto death, he will give us a crown of life. So out of those 7,432 individuals, and again, I want to share with you, I don't know exactly how many of those individuals died outside of a covenant relationship with God, but what I do know is the church didn't grow that fast in the United States, and there's some room for improvement. And the reason why it needs to be personal is because if we choose not to reach individuals and we continue to watch them over and over, one by one, just disappear into eternity, we're not fulfilling the command that Christ gave us. We're not doing what God would want us to do. Evangelism's tough. I'm not here to tell you that sharing your faith about Jesus Christ is easy. I'm not here to tell you that it's not going to require time. I'm not here to tell you that it's going to be something that's just going to come natural to you. But as we do think about evangelism this morning, I want to share with you, and I hope that you have the same mentality in your heart that we need to do the best that we can, the very best that we can. I want to ask you a question. And I know this is not typical, but I think for the sake of our message this morning, I think it'll help. This morning, if you're here, raise your hand if you know someone who is outside of relationship with Jesus Christ that you see maybe weekly. Pretty well all of us can say, yeah, I know someone. Yeah, I spend time around someone. And I want you to be accountable to yourself this morning. I'm going to be accountable to myself this morning because I'm in the same situation. Remember that for just a little while. That you raised your hand on a Sunday morning when you came to worship God, and you raised it knowing that there's someone that you see weekly that is outside of a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're aware of it. Just think about that. We'll get back to it here in a moment. Go with me to Exodus, if you would, and chapter 3 is where we're going to be at here in just a moment. So evangelism is a tough subject. It's not something that's easy. And I'll just tell you from a resource perspective, there are things that are written by brotherhood ministers that will help you when it comes to evangelism. Now, I'm just thinking off the top of my head here. There was a little book written by the youth minister at Mount Juliet Church of Christ. His name's Philip Jenkins. Just a little book about that long, about that tall. And it's called Take Root. And what this book's whole purpose is so that you can sit down with this book and your Bible. You can hand the individual that you would like to study with a copy of this book, and you and that individual can go through this book together, and at the end of that book, what you will come to realize is this. You understand where they came from in their spiritual faith. They understand where you stand for in your spiritual faith, and then you see how the Bible compares against the two. So it's a pretty simple book, Take Root by Philip Jenkins. I think of another book that's kind of a prominent book in the brotherhood that has been shared, and I think thousands and thousands of copies have been given out. As I think of the book, Muscle and Shovel. And I think of Michael Shank and the impact that he's had on the brotherhood by sharing this book. Another really good resource for evangelism. When I think of other resources, there, if you have a smartphone, there's an app called Adventures in Ministry. If you're around the kids much, you'll know that they have it because it has a songbook on it of the devotional songs. But also in that app, There are devotionals that are laid out specifically for the purpose of helping you evangelize to other people. I'll just be honest with you. Evangelism is not easy. But with God, it's doable. Finish this verse. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Evangelism is not easy, but with God it can be done and can be done well. So I want you to think about that this morning. As we think about evangelism, I want us to go back and look at Moses. And I know you're saying, okay, well, why Moses? If you remember Moses in chapter 2, which is kind of ahead of where we were that I wanted to start, but in chapter 2, I want you to reconsider Moses as an infant. If you remember the way that the story played out, Moses' mother and father have Moses, and then Pharaoh makes this decree that all Hebrew children, all especially specifically Hebrew males, are to be put to death in order to preserve Pharaoh's long-term tenure as a Pharaoh and as the Egyptian culture. And so Moses' parents realize this. The Bible says that they go on and they nurture him until the point where he can't be nurtured anymore. They put him in a basket. They float him down the river. So as the story goes along, you see that Pharaoh's daughter comes to the river. As she's coming to the river, she finds this small child in this basket, and she would grab the basket, take the child, go back, raise the child, who would be Moses, and she would raise him in the house of Pharaoh, the man who set a decree to take this man, this young child's life. As Moses was growing up in the home of Pharaoh, things were not the same for him as it would have been for those Hebrews or the children of Israel who were in captivity under Pharaoh. He would have access to schooling under Pharaoh in Egyptian culture that the individuals who were slaves did not have access to. He would have food that under Pharaoh that the children of Israel didn't have. He would not have to work under Pharaoh like the children of Israel would have to be working. There is an obvious difference between the way Pharaoh and his household raised Moses and those of the children of Israel. But when I think of Pharaoh and I think of Moses and I think of the story, Moses becomes to a point, and if you go and you look in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses gets to a point where he's grown up and he realized that what was happening to the children of Israel, what was happening to his culture, the Hebrew, the way that they were being treated was unfair, unjust, and was inappropriate. And he walks out, and this is when he had grown up, and he sees an Egyptian strike a Hebrew, and guess what? He takes the life of the Egyptian. He makes that choice. I am going to do something for my people. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to lead. You keep reading through the chapter, and it's really interesting. You know, Moses comes out one day. This is after he struck down the Hebrew for his people. And he's trying to become the change or the catalyst that would lead the children of Israel to something better. He's ready to lead. And he comes out and he sees two of the Israel brothers, you know, kind of going back and forth at it. And he tells the one who's right, hey, you should stop. And then they look at him and this is their response. Who put you in charge? Who made you a judge or prince over us? Little did those individuals know he would be the one who would lead them out of Israel. And when they make that statement, Moses, even though he was ready to lead and ready to change and ready to set this people free at that point, they weren't ready to follow him. And when they make this comment, Moses flees to the desert of Midian because Pharaoh's after him because he struck down an Egyptian and the people of Israel don't want a leader. When we think about evangelism, there's an important thing to remember. Not everybody that we talk to and that we share the good news of Jesus Christ is going to receive it. And that's not something uncommon. That's not something that's new. And that does not show the effectiveness or the abilities of us as individuals who evangelize. I think back to Jesus in his life when he would evangelize, and I think back to specifically a story that he tells that would be called the parable of the soils. And you remember how it goes. There are different types of soil. Even though I may preach to one soil, that soil may not be a soil that wants to receive the message. Whether it be rocky or thorns, or if it's a soil that's along the path, it has a lot of traffic. But however, there are going to be times when we do evangelize that soil is good, it's ready, and when we preach or share or evangelize with that soil, that plant's going to ground and root up. And it's going to grow. So evangelism is something that the onslaught that we need to remember is that, yes, there are 7,432 people on average a day passing away and going on to seal their fate. And yes, we have a responsibility to share the good news with those people. And I hope that you have a burning passion to share the good news with those people. But let me tell you this, and I don't know how else to say this. There are going to be times, if you really do care about evangelizing to the lost souls, that you're going to pour your heart into a conversation with someone and they're going to knock the wind right out of you because they're never going to receive it. There are going to be times that you'll be discouraged. But sometimes we forget that it's not our job to provide the increase. It's not our job to provide the decision making. Our job is simply put some seeds in the ground. And that's what God calls us to do. So going back to Moses, the reason why God chose Moses, and it's really interesting if you look at his life. So you see Moses as a child under Pharaoh's house, and you see him go through everything that he went through. And I want you to remember something that we mentioned in my last sermon when I preached. When Stephen is being stoned in the New Testament, in the book of Acts in chapter 7, and as he's going through preaching this powerful sermon to these religious leaders of the time, he's kind of given a historical account of Moses and other patriarchs and other individuals of faith who have preceded him to bring God and the church to where it is at that point when Stephen's life was taken. Specifically, I want you to note something really extremely important that comes into play with the conversation of Moses. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, if I'm correct, Stephen says that Moses was powerful in two things, in words and deeds. And what Moses, or what Stephen says about Moses is this: Moses is a powerful speaker. Not just a powerful speaker, he's also a powerful individual who is a leader, who portrays leadership in his deeds. It's important. We'll get back to that here in just a moment. So why do we go to individuals and evangelize with them? Sin, so often in the New Testament, is referenced as something that entangles people. We think about the descriptive imagery that's used about sin, about how it lures and entices and entangles and ensnares us. And it drags us away from where we should be with God and makes us someone that we don't want to be and separates us from God. So when we think about sin, sin is, at its core, is such a big problem. And all of us, every one of us, Romans 3:23, we're not opposed to this verse. It's not that we don't know this verse. It's that sometimes we don't understand this verse. All have sinned. All, everyone. Doesn't matter if you're a minister. Doesn't matter if you're an elder. Doesn't matter if you're the preacher's wife. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager. Doesn't matter if you think you're holy. Doesn't matter if you think you're not holy. All, that includes everybody, have sinned. Whether I think, oh, my sin's not as bad as their sin. Well, guess what? Sin is sin, and it doesn't matter if it's on you or if it's on them. Sin is still sin. And all of us have a problem with it. But for those who are Christians, those who are in a covenant relationship with God, the reality is that Christ has set you free. For freedom, he has set you free. What's he set you free from? The sin that separates you from God Almighty. That's why it is the most important message that we share with other individuals, because there are 7,432 souls, roughly a day, that may or may not be dying enslaved to sin, that go on and seal their fate of eternal separation from God. And that thought ought to drive us. It ought to make us sit up and wonder, okay, what can I do next to help? Hang on to that. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We see the account of a very familiar story from our childhood Bible classes. And maybe if you're here and you're not familiar with this story, I'll summarize what Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Moses, since he has fled the Egyptian land, because he struck down an Egyptian, because the children of Israel didn't want to listen to him, he runs off and he runs to this place called Midian. Midian is a desert. But in the desert of Midian, there is a place called Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai in the New Testament. While Moses is in the desert, running from the mistake or the choice that he made, or the punishment that could happen to him, God comes to him out of a burning bush, and he says this, and specifically in verse 4. So as Moses is going about his way on the desert, there's a bush there, it's on fire, it's not being consumed, it's just on fire. And look what verse 4 says. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, that's when God noticed that Moses gave him attention. This is what he says. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And here's Moses' response. And he said, here I am. Moses didn't have a clue at this point what God was going to call him to. He just knew that God Almighty has sought to have a conversation with him. So as Moses goes on, this chapter continues on, as you will see, verse 5 all the way down to verse 10 specifically, God tells Moses, Moses, don't come any closer, take your shoes off, because where you are standing is holy ground. I, the great I am, the God of the universe, is in this bush, and you need to revere me. Moses does it, takes his sandals off, approaches God, and they have this conversation. And this is what God calls Moses. It says that he called Moses in verse 4. Here is what he calls him to do. I want you to be the chosen, specific, hand-picked, God divine individual to set my people free from the burdens. That's how important, that's how much I think of you as a person, how much I think the potential is there to use you, Moses. God Almighty wants to use you to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, to set them free. And Moses gives God three responses. And I want us to look at those this morning when we think about our responsibility to evangelize with other individuals. Verse number 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's response number one. And he asked in a question form, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What a valid question. When God says, I need you to be the one to go and to set my people free from slavery, this is Moses' response. Why in the world are you choosing me? And that's huge, because when you think about where Moses is, he is in the desert, fleeing from punishment from killing an Egyptian, and he is fleeing from the children of Israel who said, who put you in charge? It's a little valid of a question that he would look at God and say, God, why in the world are you choosing me? I tried to lead 40 years ago, and they wouldn't listen to me. And this is how God responds. God responds to him in the very next verse, and he says this in verse 12. I will be with you. And he said to this, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Even though he asked a valid question because of his prior experience in chapter 2 and chapter 3, 40 years ago, when he wanted to lead the people and got turned away, when he was someone who was influential in Egyptian's household and got turned away. From 40 years in the desert, Moses has learned a lot of things. And God reminds him of this response. Moses says, why are you choosing me? What good am I? And God says, you missed the point. It's not about you. I am going with you. When Moses thought about the call that God gave him to set people free, he didn't feel as if he was the man for the job. And his fear caused him to lose sight of who his God was. I think it's interesting. So when you continue this dialect and you go down and you continue reading, not only did he ask the question of God, who am I that you should send me? What good am I? But I want you to continue to read. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, so he's already answered question number one, God, who am I? God says, I'm with you. It doesn't matter who you are. Question number two, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And this is the bold question for Moses to ask about setting the people of Israel free. And so number one, he says, God, who am I that you should send me? And this is question number two. God, I don't know how to describe you. Who are you? Under the command of Pharaoh, 40 years that he would be studying from an academic perspective. Because if you're not aware of this, Egyptian culture was one of the most prevalent cultures that was advancing in knowledge and technology at the time. I'll give you an example. Even in the time that Pharaoh would have been reigning, you ready for this? They used certain things to build construction. One of those specific items, you ready for this? Or let me give you three specific items. They use levels, squares, and plumb bobs. You ready for this? Guess what we still use today on construction sites? Levels, squares, and plumb bobs. Moses is a trained individual. He would know who God Almighty is. And the reality is this, that question that he asked is not, who are you? I don't know who you are, because Moses was very well aware of who God Almighty was. What he didn't understand is, how do I tell people who you are? How do I explain it to people where it makes sense to the children of Israel? How do I go to the people of Israel, those individuals who are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a people who are literally enslaved, who are being punished? How do I go to them and tell me, God, the God of your fathers, is here and he wants me to set you free? How are they going to believe that you really are the God of their fathers when they're enslaved and being killed day by day? Who are you? Is the question Moses asked God. I need to know how to tell people. And I love God's response. If you look back and you know, it's kind of interesting. This statement is made two times about two people in the Bible. You ready for this? Verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said this, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And when Moses asked God this question, God, how do I explain who it is that's sending them? He said, I don't need an introduction. And you think about the power of that statement. Two people have made this statement in all of history. God Almighty to Moses, and Jesus Christ to the ones who said, we're coming to take you by force. And both of those individuals, those God divine figures, God Almighty and the Son of God, look and said, I don't need an introduction. Everything I've done proves exactly who I am. Do you remember the scene in the garden when those individuals come at Jesus with torches and with weapons and they look and they say, are you the Christ? And he says, I am. And what happened? They hit the ground and they took off running. And the implication is this, the power of God doesn't need a human mouth to tell what it is. I think of passages in the book of Romans that we'll get to here in just a moment about chapter 1 and verse 20, if I remember, that says God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. And when Moses asked the question, God, who are you? He said, I don't need an introduction. Just tell them that I sent you. So not only did God tell him, I'll be with you, God told him, you don't have to introduce me. I'll take care of that. But here's the third question Moses asked. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord didn't appear to you. And here's what Moses is drawing the conclusion and getting to. And we know this. Excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse for the reason of just trying to get out of it. But Moses says, what if they don't believe me? Okay, you're telling me that you are with me. That's great. I'm glad, God, that you're going with me because I'm going to need it. But you're telling me that I need to introduce you and that you don't need no introduction. So, okay, I get that. But what if they don't believe steps 1 and 2? What's step number 3? This is what God says. God says, Moses, what do you have in your hands? Go in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 2. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. We think about that. And we think it's not just, you know, that's a fancy word just to say Moses had a walking stick. And God said, okay, you see that stick that's in your hand? Throw it on the ground. And we know the story. What happens to the stick? It turns into a serpent. And like many of us today, if somebody threw a stick in front of you and it turned into a stick, you would run away too. But God says, hey, come back here. Pick that stick up. Grab it by the tail. And he grabs a stick, turns back, or he grabs a snake, turns back into a stick. And there's a moment that God calls Moses that the light bulb goes off. Because here's what happened. Moses said, God, what if they don't believe me? Even though I'm going, even though you're going with me, even though I don't have to introduce you, what if they just don't believe it? What if I can't convince them? God touches the stick of Moses and it changes everything. God says this, I'll take care of the convincing. Just go preach. When God touched the staff of Moses, it changed everything. And here's how I know it. Chapter 4, look at verse 20. After God has had this dialect with Moses that he wanted to use Moses to lead his people out of slavery, look at how Moses responds in chapter 4 and verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his son, remember these are the daughters of Jethro, his wife and his sons, and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Chapter 4, verse 2, what's in your hand? It's just a stick. Chapter 4, verse 20, what's in your hand? It's the staff of God. What's the difference? God touched and owned that staff. And when God touches things, things change. The game changes. So let's draw this to a conclusion. I want to give you 3 things to encourage you to think about with evangelism. Number 1, oftentimes we have convinced ourselves that it's somebody else's responsibility to go share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat this number. Almost 3 million people are dying every day if the number has continued consistently. That's 3 million a year, 7,400 roughly a day. There is no way that you and I, as members of the Lord's church, can expect somebody else to do it. We're all going to have to work together if we're going to make a difference. But here's what we do. We, like Moses, convince ourselves and try to justify certain reasons. And I want to share with you just 3 of these, and I want to share with you something that will help you. Number 1, we say, I like the sound of evangelism, but I don't know if it's my job to do it because I'm not a good speaker. Moses said that. I'm not influential. Moses said that. People don't know who I am. I'm not. My name is not on a sign. It's not on a business card. People aren't going to respect it. And we isolate ourselves and say, we're alone. Nobody's going to listen to me. And here's what we need to remember. God told Moses, I am with you. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28, when you are evangelizing and you are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to other people, you are not alone. Just like God told Moses, I am with you, look in Matthew 28 and go back specifically and look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I am with you always. That is your Savior and my Savior promise that if we go and teach people about Him, He's right there with us. Just like Moses was instructed by God, I'm with you. Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, I'm with you. Go set my people free. We're not alone. Number 2, too often we choose not to evangelize because we're concerned that we don't know how to introduce or share God or talk about Him effectively. What if they ask me a question? I don't know. Just tell them you don't know. You'll get back with them. and go study and get back with them. But here's the reality. I think this is interesting. I heard this one time, and it was kind of crazy, and it stuck with me from sixth grade until now. We don't evangelize because we don't feel competent enough to be able to discuss and answer questions and describe and introduce God or Jesus Christ to people. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and I mentioned this earlier, tells us that God has clearly made himself known and that his invisible attributes are clearly seen and that ignorance is not an option today. And it's here on the screen behind us. He's been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so they are without excuse. And the example is this. You and I, when we are evangelizing, you're not telling people about something that is not that there is not any evidence to tell them about. And I'll give you an example. Here's the sixth grade example that I heard a guy tell me, and it was a guy named Chuck Morris, and now Chuck Morris is my parents' preacher back at home. And this is what he said. He said, I want you to think about this. How hard would it be for me to convince you that unicorns and leprechauns exist? It'd be pretty hard, right? Okay, you got any pictures of them? No, I don't have any pictures of them. Got any sightings of them? No, I don't have any sightings really of them that I can prove. You got any writings or any trails or bones left of any of them? No, I don't have any of that. Well, then you're not going to convince me that unicorns and leprechauns exist. Because you have no evidence. There's nothing that I can see or observe that those things exist. And here's this point. Why don't people spend thousands and thousands of dollars and time and research trying to disprove the existence of leprechauns and unicorns? Because they don't exist. Why is it that people spend thousands and thousands and millions of dollars trying to disprove that God Almighty is God Almighty and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because there's proof everywhere. We don't have to introduce them. We just need to remind people where to look. The third thing and final thing I want to share with you is this. Too often we doubt ourselves and our abilities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people because we fear the lack of results. We say, hey, I want to share the gospel with people, but I haven't had any luck with it. I mentioned this earlier, and I want to share this with you again. This is one of my biggest struggles as a minister, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I've preached my heart out to people. I have studied with friends. And I have watched friends pass away outside of a relationship with God. And it hurts. And I wonder what did I do wrong? And it wasn't that I did anything wrong at all. It's not my job to get results. It's just my job to teach. There's no power in what I say. There's no power in what I can convince people. The power is in this book and the soul that it touches. Hebrews 4:12 reminds me, and this one's a hard one for me, that God's word is a living sword, that it's active. It's sharp enough to cut the thoughts and intentions of man if I'll just use it. No power required on my part with evangelizing. I just have to share the good book. Going back to earlier, there are roughly 7,400 souls going on to seal their fate a day. And this is just in the United States. This is nowhere else. This is just in the United States. What am I doing about it? Evangelism is something that all Christians, all of those who are in the household of God need to help in. I want you to go back to that exercise that we did earlier. Ask everyone who knew someone outside of a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ to raise their hand. If you know someone who is in that position and you see them weekly, I ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this part, but I want you to consider seriously what I'm fixing to say. You are consciously aware that that person is in jeopardy of being one of the 7,400 roughly a day. Have you even said a word to them this week about Jesus Christ? Because if we haven't, man, we've got to do some soul searching. This is too important for us to just sit back and watch that many individuals go on to seal their fate outside of relationship with God. And I pray for all of us that when we think about evangelizing, we think about sharing the good message, the best news that Jesus Christ can save those individuals who are lost. I pray that it hurts us to think that those individuals could lose their soul. Because I pray that that motivates us to see just how important it is for us to go simply the way God asks us to. Bill Bagents, who will be with us this Wednesday night, I consider Bill a dear friend of mine. I've got him for class, and I see him in the hospital, and I see him quite often. And he has a quote that he shares that I want to share with you this morning that I want to challenge us as we close. Bill, all the time when he's asked about, you know, Bill, when are you going to retire? Bill, when are you going to stop doing this? When are you going to stop doing that? This is his response. In the Lord's church, I would rather wear out than rust. This morning, as we come to a close, I want to ask you to go back to that person that you're thinking about, that you rose your hand because you knew that person. And I want to challenge you that as soon as you leave this building today, that you figure out how, where, and when you're going to talk to that person. Because they need you to. And the person that I'm thinking about needs me to. This morning, if you're here and you're outside of a covenant relationship with God, I want to tell you this. You're in the best place. You're around brothers and sisters who want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You are surrounded by people who God has called to set his people free. The people that he created that are enslaved in sin. You are surrounded by people who are called by God to help set you free. You can do that this morning by hearing the word of God, by believing that word, by confessing your sin and that Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life, to be baptized and buried with Christ, to wash your sins away, calling on his name, to be raised up out from the grave, to walk as a new creation, one who is in a covenant relationship with God and one who can walk faithfully with God and march to Zion together. You're in a place where people can share that good news with you. Don't miss the chance. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm in a relationship with God and my relationship is just about burnout. Don't give up on God. There's too great of a risk at stake on giving up on God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you simply just need prayers of encouragement for something that's going on in your life. Or maybe you want to share some good news that's going on in your life. There's never a bad time to share good news with your brothers in Christ. But if there's anything we can do this morning for you, don't wait. Come right now as we stand and sing.